Good morning, Sunridge. Hey, I just want to let you know that I'm sporting this t-shirt. Live, Love, Loud is a campaign we're going to tell you about next week, but I don't want to do that today. But you're going to want this cool t-shirt. I just want to let you know that we're almost out. So you could probably leave during the closing prayer and get a t-shirt. But I hope that you don't do that. Unless you just really need the t-shirt. But, you know, we'll take a list and everything. So don't worry if we run out. We'll get you guys hooked up. My name's Britt. I'm one of the pastors here. And I got to tell you, from the beginning here, almost every wedding I've ever been to, or certainly the ones that I perform, I cry. I cry when the bride appears with her father at the end of that aisle. And, you know, well, let me define cry. Like misty-eyed, not like for my wife Cindy, that doesn't qualify as crying. It's like that's how I cry. But anyway, you know, I'm not sure why I cry. I've thought, well, maybe it's because I have married three daughters, and I've paid for each one of those weddings, and so that might be why I cry. But I hope that that's not it. I hope that I connect with the beauty of the bride, and of course, she's standing there usually with her father. And, you know, brides are like, they're this stunning depiction of beauty. You know, maybe because so much work has gone into making them beautiful, right? Right? And then, of course, the groomsmen, what if we're lucky if we brush our teeth? But so much work goes into making that bride beautiful. You know, in the New Testament, there are several references to the church, that is the Christian community, being the bride of Christ. And perhaps because of the incredible amount of redemptive work and beautification that God has done in us through his son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel, when you walk through the gates of heaven one day, you are going to be stunning in your beauty as you stand before God, not because you're an awesome person, but because of what Christ has done. And so when the church is living love, part of what we're doing is really reflecting all the beautification that God has done in us. And when we do that, we're beautiful and we're stunning. But like a human bride, a regular bride, you know, when we don't reflect all that beautification, then we're more like Bridezilla. Maybe you've seen. Okay, so I have to go on record to say that none of my daughters were like that, at least what I knew. So that's either funny to you or disturbing or probably both. And, you know, this is a show. I don't know if you're not. I just want to let you know that it's available to you on cable. And if you think that she had a potty mouth, you know, like that show was bleeped on TV. We had to bleep more. So to make it receivable to the nice Christian community that's here today. So you get it. It's like, it's one thing to be around someone who throws a tantrum like that, but it's a whole other thing for someone to be this bride. Right? And to just act like that, it's so incongruent with who she should be. And you know, the church, when we don't love one another, we're a lot like Bridezilla. We've started this series we're calling Summer of Love, where we're exploring, you know, God's love for us and of course, how God might be calling us as a church and as individuals to show love to others, to live a life of love. And so far, we've looked at God's love for us. Last week, we talked about Love American Style and what it means to be an American Christian today and show love. And today, I want to talk about being the bride of Christ and loving the family of God, reflecting God's love to one another. No less than 8 times in the New Testament is the church told to love one another in John's first letter. in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. You should love one another. It's not a new message. It's been a consistent message from the coming of Jesus. And then Paul takes another click further in Galatians 6:10 when he says that we're to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So you've heard the saying before, leaven starts in the kitchen. Loving the world starts with the church loving one another. That phrase, love one another, is not just a common phrase in the New Testament, but it's also the title of a book written by Gerald Sitzer. And if you're looking for a summer read, this is a great book for you to read. But in Sitzer's book, what he does is he takes the 57 one another's that are the behaviors, the description of how we're to respond to one another and to treat one another. He takes all 57 of those from the New Testament and he puts them in four categories of different kinds or different ways that we're to love one another. And so without plagiarizing his book, but stealing the idea of four categories, I want to do that today, and I want to go through some of those one another's and put them into those categories of what it means for the church to be reflective of the love that God has invested in us and what it means to love one another. So the first category is everyday love. This is not brain surgery. It's just there's a certain kindness that we owe each one another, or each one another, what was that? That we owe each other. Just basic human kindness. Phrases of one another that come from the New Testament that reflect this ordinary love and everyday love is to greet one another. Sometimes it says with a holy kiss. I don't recommend that because some of your kisses won't be that holy. To be humble with one another, to be kind to one another, to put up with one another. Your Bible might say to forbear with one another, to speak to one another. That would be an improvement for some of us. To be hospitable to one another, which is just to be welcoming, to accept one another, and to not slander one another. Remember, these are like basics. Seems to be a pretty challenging list to me for the basics. When we start talking about living love loud and the summer of love and loving our community and the world with the love of God, our thoughts tend to go to these radical ideas of loving our enemies and really extending ourselves in some radical way. But really, it just begins with this basic human kindness that we should afford one another. Think about any championship team or champion athlete. Doesn't it really come down to the fundamentals of execution of the basics rather than the few razzle-dazzle plays that they might have? In football, the success of a team comes down to how well they can execute blocking, tackling, and running. It's just, that's what it is. And in golf, the basics are you have to get that ball through the windmill into the frog's mouth. Or hit that volcano shot. That's all I know about golf. Recently I was traveling and we landed in Chicago and we had reserved a car. And so we noticed, and if I said the car rental agency, you would recognize it, but I'm not going to do that. And so the line was short at the counter, but I noticed off to my left, there was like a whole bunch of people standing around and they didn't look happy. So I got in line and I actually just walked right up and I said, hi, I have a car reserved and da da da. And so she filled out all my stuff. And then she says, now, sir, I have to tell you, we don't have any cars. I made a reservation 8 months ago. And someone told me about a Seinfeld episode on this, so I haven't seen it. But anyway, Because I was preparing for this message and it was in my mind, I really behaved myself. So, like, I gave her this human kindness. I'm like, oh, what happened? And, you know, like, you know, how long will the wait be? 30 minutes to an hour? And I'm like, okay. So, if you don't mind, though, if you hold my reservation and move forward, but I'm going to go check out some of the other car agencies and see if they have a car available. Oh, sir, go right ahead. And so I did, and what I learned is Chicago had no cars that day. It was lucky me. So I came back, and I stood with all these unhappy people, and about 10 minutes later, my name got called. And I went up, and she said, we have your car for you. And it's going to be a Yukon. Are you okay with that? And I'd rented a minivan. So I went from, like, family truckster status to, like, total pimp status with, like, leather, more room than I ever thought. I was styling. And do you know that that car cost me one-third of what that minivan was going to try? And they gave me a discount for my next car rental. All I'm saying is, a little human kindness will get you hooked up at the car rental agency. Now, contrast that with my return, and I got to experience the blessing of going through the security. And you know, I'm sorry if you work for TSA, there are some people in TSA, they're just not happy. And so, and I have like an edge about that. It's like a thing for me. And so I forgot my phone was in my pocket. I walked through the metal detector. It goes off. The guy says, you know, you have to go back, sir. And he had like this disgusted look. And I said, oh, it's my phone. I said, I guess I was supposed to put my phone in the basket thing. And he's like, yeah, a phone has metal in it, and you're going through a metal detector. I'm like, all right. So I came back through, and I eyeballed him, like, come on, man, just flinch at me. And I'm like, what's your name? And, you know, so I'm just like looking angry. I am angry. I can't control it. I'm, where's your supervisor? You know, lady, are you the supervisor? No, I'm not the supervisor. You want me to get one? And I'm like, I'm making an idiot out of myself. No, I don't want you to get in. Plus, I thought they're just going to arrest me. I'm not going to resolve this. So anyway, I moved on. So a little basic human kindness. You know, what if in your home you just showed some basic human kindness? When you're fighting, I know that, because I've heard some families have arguments. In the pastor's home, that doesn't happen. But what if you were humble toward one another and kind, and you just put up with each other when you're having a bad day, or you accepted them? Would that make a difference? I've said before, I'm a terrible counselor, and I tell people that on occasion. People just demand that they see me, and I give it a shot. And, you know, I'm like Bob Newhart. If you come to me for marriage counseling, I'm going to go, stop it. Stop it. What else you guys want to know? I'm just not good at it. I can't think of any other answers. I'm not trying to be a mean person. I just can't think of anything else. But I recently had heard about a counselor that would, because he did this to some friends of mine, he said, here's your only assignment after our first meeting. When you go home, until we meet again, be nice to each other. That was it. How much would that change your relationship or your family? Or your kids, or in your workplace where there's tension, or in your church? Some of you have church experiences that are bad experiences in your past. There was tension or conflict. How would that have all looked different? How different would it look if, when that conflict arose, people just afforded basic human kindness to each other? See, it's the basics that make the difference. That's why Paul said, live a life of love just as Christ loved us, which really begins with basic kindness to toward one another. But sometimes that's not enough. Category one is kind of like preventative maintenance. Sometimes basic human kindness isn't enough. We need to go a little deeper. And I'll tell you, it costs a little more. The second category of loving one another is soul-refreshing love. Let me explain. You know, there are times when our souls just, they get drained. Our spirits are sucked down, and we need an uplift. We need inspiration. We need someone to breathe life back into our souls, to fill us up. Because life and commuting and our careers and our workplaces and the struggles that we face, they take a little bit out of us. And when we get back around the people that love us, we need our souls to be refreshed. The one another's to apply to this category are to encourage one another, which would be obvious, to admit our failings to one another, which your Bible might say to confess your faults to one another, to serve one another, to be devoted to one another, and of course, to forgive one another. And when we experience that, our soul revives. No matter what has happened over here, if we're around that, our souls are filled up. But when we don't have it, when we don't have a place or a people who fill us back up, instead of encouragement, we face a critical spirit. And instead of being around someone who's honest and authentic about admitting their faults, they're self-righteous. And instead of being served, the people around us are demanding. And instead of sensing a devotion to us, we fear abandonment if we make the wrong move. And instead of being forgiven, we know that it's going to be held over our head forever. And this drains our soul even more, and it starves us spiritually. The picture I have of this is, you know, our church ran in the LA Marathon. I know I've got a lot of mileage out of that marathon, but I spent a lot of time doing it. So, but here's what's remarkable about the LA Marathon. It is 26.2 miles of people encouraging you. They are holding up signs. Some of them are funny. It's like, shut up, legs. You don't need toenails anyway. Keep going. You can do it. You're almost there. Fake news. You know, and then literally there are no blank spots. People are going, you can do it. Go, go, way to go. And I'd be like, me, yeah. And you just like, yeah, I can do it. I'm suffering, but I can go another mile. And then every mile they have like these stations where like they give you stuff to drink and fruit and goo or whatever you need. You just run along and you take it. They just fill you up. And you know, they're not particular about who's running. This is the thing that struck me. It's like they don't care if you're like a top-notch athlete who has trained and prepared. They don't care if you didn't do your list, you didn't prepare well. They don't care if you look like you could finish. They don't care if you stopped to walk. They don't care if you had some type of predetermined ability to do this. It's like everybody. Everybody gets the same encouragement because the goal is to get everybody to the finish line. What if the church was like that? And we lifted each other's souls in the midst of suffering. Because every day, some of us are hitting walls. We're getting tired. We have a hill in front of us, and we just need somebody to hold up a sign and say, you can do it. Tucked away between Titus and Hebrews in your Bible is a one-chapter book named after the person that the Apostle Paul was writing to. His name was Philemon. So if you ever want to like go to work or to church and brag like, yeah, I read a book in the Bible today before I got going, this is your book. It's 25 verses, one chapter. And in verse 7 of Philemon, Paul says to Philemon, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. What if the bride of Christ when we looked at one another, we refreshed one another and filled up our souls. We gave each other soul-refreshing love. If I could paraphrase Paul's words from Ephesians 5:2, live a life of soul-refreshing love, just as Christ loved us. And I think this is what Jesus did when he encountered the woman caught in adultery, when he said, I don't condemn you. Everyone else is, but I'm here to fill your soul up. Now go and sin no more. Sometimes loving one another means basic human kindness. Sometimes it means filling up one another's souls. But to go a little deeper and a little more costly, sometimes those aren't enough. Sometimes we need crisis love. That is the kind of love that can really test our relationship, can really be revealing about how deep our love is for one another. Maybe I can't change your situation, but I can provide the level of love you need to go through this crisis. Commands in the New Testament that would fall in this category: comfort one another, bear burdens for one another, and of course, to pray for one another. The picture I have of this is something that I showed about 8 years ago here at Sunridge, and I'm gonna show a clip from Planet Earth of the emperor penguins. If you don't know anything about them, they find a mate, and then the females give birth to one egg, and then they hand it off to the male, and they return sometimes 100 miles inland from the sea, and they waddle, scoot, however they make it, and they go 100 miles inland to the place of their birth. And their survival depends on how they provide comfort and protection for one another. I want to show that clip to you. Isn't that great imagery of how we can protect one another in crisis? It's like some of you have gone through things and the church has come around you or your friends and you felt a little guilty, if you're really honest. You know what? You shouldn't feel guilty. That's how we're designed to work. And so your time in the middle has been provided to you through the mystery of the church and how God has designed the church to work together to love one another through crisis so that we surround one another until you're ready to move to the outside and do the same for somebody else. One of the things that I think Sunridge has been great at over the years is this. We have learned to take care of one another well. I hope we never lose this. You know, we do it through our group life. We have counseling teams and divorce care and grief share. We have all kinds of groups. We have women's ministry and men's ministry in which, you know, we surround one another in small circles to get you through that crisis. And then we know that once you're healthy, you can move out toward the edge and take winter on for somebody else. That's how we love one another. Again, if I could paraphrase Paul's words, we're called to live a life that loves through crisis, just as Christ loved us. And in that instance, we are in no way the substitute for Jesus, but we are his representative. And remember when Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, to his early followers, the church continues that same tradition of standing with one another, not abandoning us in our lowest points. The church needs to adopt the no man left behind mentality. So there's, you know, everyday love, there's soul-sustaining or refreshing love, there's crisis love, and then the last one is what I call kick-in-the-pants love. Yeah. Because sometimes you need it. Sometimes People need more than a pat on the back. They need a kick in the pants. Sometimes we need to nudge people forward and not coddle them, not enable them, but to tell them the truth. One another's in the New Testament that reflect this or to spur one another on, to admonish one another, which means to directly confront, to restore one another, which means to help somebody return to their original design. And it covers multiple perspectives of how this might happen. You know, there sometimes you have a friend who is capable and they want to move forward, but they just lost their forward movement. They've lost their inertia and they just need spurring on. Yeah, like a horse. Yeah, you can do it. You can complete this degree or that program. You can work out this thing in your marriage. Yeah, you can be the adult and parent your children. You know, you can get through these challenging years in your family. Almost anything. It's like they want to go forward and you just need to spur them on. And then there's other times where people are totally capable, but they're unwilling. And in that moment, we may need to stand in their face and say, you need to turn around. I don't think that that's a good idea. Your perspective isn't clear right now. You're being selfish. That's not okay. Did you really need that? You know, you're hurting yourself and those who love you. You have a real problem. Or, my best counseling line, stop it. You may even need to grab your friend by the lapels, by the shirt, and say, give up on the Chargers. By the way, people are most receptive to kick-in-the-pants love when they've received the other three versions of love from you in the past. It is a huge risk. And I think this is one of the things that we weigh when we think about kick-in-the-pants love. You know, am I going to lose the relationship because I say this? It is a risk. And that's sometimes the thing that holds us back, and we're trying to figure out, should we go forward, and is it worth the loss of that relationship? But sometimes it's necessary to take the risk. Again, if I could paraphrase Paul's words from Ephesians 5:2, that we are called to live a life that is willing to give a loving kick in the pants just as Christ loved us. You know, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, John the Baptist is imprisoned. And Matthew records then that from that time forward, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's like when this happened to John the Baptist, it was like Jesus clicked and he said, that's not okay. This generation needs to repent from the way they are. I don't know about you, but when I think through these categories of love, whether it's day-to-day love or soul-refreshing love or crisis love or kick-in-the-pants love, it reminds me of Jesus. He's not just the ultimate example of that, but he is also the one who has given us the same kind of love. And if you have wandered away from God, I want to call you back to the love of Christ and expressing that love in the beautiful way that it's meant to be expressed as the bride of Christ. And if you have never experienced that love, I want to call you into, for the first time, a relationship with Christ simply by praying and asking God to save you and to come into your life and to become your Lord and Savior. It's that simple. And from there, you can follow him wholeheartedly and express the love and become the depiction of beauty that God intended as the bride of Christ. Love one another. Let's pray. Lord, would you, for those of us that have kind of like lost sight of the calling that you've given us and have wandered away from just leaning forward and expressing the love that you've showered upon us, call us back to that. Inspire us through your word and through your Holy Spirit, through our friends that are following you. And for those that are looking for that love and have looked in all the wrong places, I pray that your Spirit would tug at their hearts and draw them toward you, toward the incredible love that you have for every person that's ever been born. In Jesus' name, amen.